Mark chapter 16. Verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, to all creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now let us turn to the next scripture, Luke chapter 24. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus that behold Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission, forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now the next reading in John chapter 20. Verse 19, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, two further scriptures, Matthew 28. It's a later scene than the others, I take it. Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach, or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, for all the days, even unto the end of the world, or the consummation of the age. Amen. One more reading in Acts chapter 1. Book of the Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. Verse 7, perhaps we should read, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after or when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Our brother introduced a thought concerning the preaching of the gospel, and here we have read the commission to the companies of his people. If I had read in Acts chapter 9 or 22, we would have a personal commission that was given to the Apostle Paul. And so all of us have a commission, but the churches of God are responsible unitedly to carry out the commission of the Lord Jesus until he comes. Now, in the little format that I made up the other day, I stressed in it the importance of the outreach of the gospel, seeing that the Lord Jesus, during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, on 5 occasions, he mentioned the gospel. It was upon his heart. And even just a few moments, perhaps, prior to his being ascended to the Father and leaving them, he said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, to go with the gospel. His last words from a loved one, are always important. We seek to carry them out as we would. And the last words of the Savior to his people was an indication that the purpose for which he came into the world, primarily, to give his life, to save sinners, that he desired that that message, on the grounds of his atoning work and resurrection, would be carried down the centuries of time until he come. Occupy till I come. What a privilege it is to be in last days. After his ascension, they went, as we are going to show, and they did that. They carried the gospel. And we would like some indication of how to do it effectually in the closing days. There are many new ideas in the age that we live in. And men contemplate different methods by which they can arrive at the success of soul winning. I want to say that the plan laid down in the blueprint of the book of the Acts cannot be improved upon. Going out humbly in the fear of God and preaching the gospel of Christ. Now I've read here the 5 occasions as a 5-fold cord here because teaching the Word of God is indicated in the prophecy of Isaiah, for he said, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And when it comes to any teaching, this is God's way of teaching. We have to come to the Scriptures and find a little here and a little there, a precept upon a precept. We don't learn it all in our lifetime, but as we go along, we gather up material. And so, when we come to New Testament teaching, it's not laid down the way that we might imagine. We've got to search the Scriptures. And to lay one precept upon another, and one line upon another, until we learn the teaching, the mind of God. And so the Lord Jesus, in imparting this great matter of gospel outreach, He teaches here a little and there a little. Now I suggest that the first three, there's a difference of opinion about Mark 16 being in the upper room. But I suggest that this was on the Lord's day, the first day when he arose, that he spake about it. And then, somewhere in between, he spake about it again in Matthew 28 on the mountainside, different gathering. And then lastly, on the last day, the 40th day, he spoke of it again, gospel outreach. It was in the mind of the Savior. It was uppermost in his thoughts, as well as the assembly and other great teachings. But here are the words of the Lord. Now, putting them together like this, and we'll look at them. In Mark 16, he tells us, first of all, the spear. Go ye into all the world. The world is our parish. The world of our neighbors across the way. Sometimes it's easier to cross the seas than to cross the street. Easier to go to a land afar with glamour perhaps in our mind and being there than simply going to a neighbor down the street and persuading such a one concerning Jesus Christ. Now in order to do that, we have to live before our neighbors. And we have to act before them. And we have to commend the gospel by life before we can preach by lip. You know, I wouldn't ask you to go across the street and start to speak to neighbors when you've just arrived in the district. It would be difficult, but you could do it. But it takes a period of time that they watch you out of the window, see what you are, and then the time may come when we'll be able to do what we feel is the greatest thing in life, to win a soul for Christ, not for our glory. It gives us great joy as we look into an audience and see many people and so on that the Lord was pleased to use us to see saved. But it's for his glory. And we need to have that in our hearts every day, that I would be a soul winner. When I was a boy and we had the open airs, and there's some on this platform that have told me that they learned to preach when they were young, when they came to those open airs. I asked the brethren when I was 20 years of age, could we have an open air in the four corners? And they said, certainly. And there, many young men came to preach. We had a little prayer meeting in the back of the hall, and we used to sing a chorus before we went out to the open air. It was this, lead me to one soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin, cannot find the way. Few there are that seem to care. Few there are to pray. Touch my heart. Melt my soul. Give me one soul today. Mr. Moody was never in an assembly, but I admired this about him. He said, I will never let one day go past without speaking to one soul about Jesus Christ. Many days we have let pass. Go ye into all the world. That's the spear. And then preach the gospel. That's the subject. Can't improve upon the gospel. The gospel is of God. The gospel concerning his Son. The gospel that speaks of Calvary. Dear brethren, the great attraction of the gospel is not storytelling or amusement or entertainment. The great object of the gospel is to direct men to the Christ who died on the middle cross, was buried in the garden tomb, and rose into the Father's presence where he lives today. This is the resurrection day, first day of the week. Centuries ago, the Savior spake of these matters that we speak of today. The gospel, the heart, the world, the gospel. And then the solemnity of it. Oh, it's a solemn thing. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That in our hand is the message, and the responsibility when we preach it lies with the people. We can't coerce them. We can't sit down and push them into it. Dangerous. Dangerous to make profession. But what do? We preach the gospel. And then the sinner is responsible. He that believeth. We can't understand the ramifications of it or the mystery of it. How one will believe and another will not believe. Often wondered. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We heard clearly from our brother Crawford that this is water baptism. It's the confession before God. God never intended anyone that was a believer to go unbaptized. It follows. But he that believeth not, doesn't say and is not baptized, showing that baptism is neither part of salvation, it follows it. But these are solemn words. Many a time I have pondered this before I went to the platform. He that believeth not shall be damned. That in our hand is the means of salvation and the means of damnation. Oh, a solemn thing. Preach the gospel. So that we'll go on then to the next, but this 5 minutes is up here for my opening. Or 8 minutes, what I was allowed. So, 10. I have 2 more minutes. All right. We'll look at the next one, Luke 24. And here, if you turn to that, you'll see what it is now, precept upon precept. If I only at Mark 16 go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, I wouldn't know what the gospel was. As that's why I say precept upon precept. Now the Lord in Luke 24, he says, thus it is written, and thus it behold, verse 46, Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This is the basis of the gospel, his death and burial and resurrection. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the gospel that we preached unto you, by which you're being saved, if you keep in memory what we preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins. Oh, how good that so many of us can say today, Christ died for my sins. For my sins. Substitution is for those who believe. The offer is to the whole wide world. I can't say to a man these sins, Christ died in your place. But if he says when I preach the gospel to him that God has made provision for the world, and he comes to me and says, you know, last night I believed that Christ died for me, then I'm able to say to him, that is substitution. You'll never perish if you've grasped the truth that in my place. I remember the night as a boy of 19 when I saw that truth from 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins. And in all my ignorance, though I had heard much gospel, in all my ignorance and helplessness, I saw that on that old rugged cross, he died in my place, as if I were the only one to be saved. Lovely thing. Listen. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name. This is what we preach. This is the gospel. That men must change their attitude, change their mind about things. Every person that is saved or going to be saved turns away from his life and from his thoughts, and he begins to side with God. That I'm a lost, ruined sinner. The thing we need to preach everywhere we go is that man is totally depraved and ruined, a sinner without God. And if he perishes, he will go down into the pit. But if he repents and believes the gospel, preached in his name. Delights me when I stand up to preach the gospel. There are many things we do in life that we wouldn't attach his name to it, perhaps. But when it comes to the gospel, I'm here in the name of the Lord Jesus. All the authority of heaven is behind a gospel preacher, whether he's on the street corner or with his brethren in the assembly or wherever he may be. We have the authority of heaven behind us, and we can announce the forgiveness of sins as a free gift without money and without price. This is what this is teaching. It's teaching me the substance of the gospel we preach. The scriptures are the basis. He opened the scriptures. Paul at Acts 17, he opened the scriptures and alleged that Jesus was the Christ. The man in the book of the Acts, like Philip, beginning at the same scripture. Gospel outreach, this is a personal outreach of Philip. But I learned a lesson here. When I sit down with someone that wants to be saved, and they come to me and they say, "I would like information," I ask them one question. "Have you been reading your Bible?" They say no. I realize this man is not really concerned. If a young man sits down and says, "I have been reading my Bible when I went home in my bedroom," I say, "Where did you read?" "John chapter 3. I would never go to Romans 10 for that man. I learned from Philip without going to a college. I learned from Philip to begin at the same scripture, for I find a man anxious." He's reading John 3:16. That's good. And I begin to read that and read it over. Read it over. But don't say, "If you believe, you'll be saved, and two makes four." That's not the gospel. The gospel is presenting Christ to people. But their responsibility is to confess the Lord. We can't draw it from them. Why? The Holy Spirit of God is the only one that can reveal Christ to a troubled heart. It's hands off. God must do his work. We can lead them gently. And so he opened up the same scripture and preached Jesus. So that's what we preach, the basis and the starting place. Begin at Jerusalem. That's where we've got to start in our testimony. Young men here living in homes without godly people in them, with sinners. That's where you begin, right at home, by living before them, showing by your demeanor, compassion, gentleness, and grace that they know you're a Christian. A young fellow was asking for fellowship some time ago, and the brethren said, "Whose preaching affected you?" Do you know what his answer was? "No preaching affected me like my grandmother's life before me." He had a godly grandmother. Soul winning by grandmothers and by mothers. Eunice and Lois were the means of Timothy's concern. It was easy for Paul to preach. They had given him the scriptures. They taught him how to write from the scriptures. They had a school at home for Timothy, "and that from a babe thou hast learned the letters of the Bible." And these letters point you beyond the understanding of writing and spelling. They spell one person, Christ. And when Paul preached that teenage lad, Timothy, he grasped it. Who was behind it? His old grandmother that lived for God in the home. This is what it's all about. May God help us all to live Christ before men. that our lives may influence our brethren. Yes. That our ministries may influence one another in leadership and in encouragement. It's not easy today. May God help us that these words might help us along.
I take it, Mr. Paisley, that we need to show that the scriptures, especially Mark 16 and Luke 24, that the word for preach that is used, that you emphasize so strongly, means the declaration of a herald. It means one who stands up as an evangelist to preach the message. Perhaps you would like to help us on that. There is a gossiping of the gospel. Interesting that when Mr. Paisley referred to Philip and the eunuch, it says he preached unto him Jesus. Very interesting that the word preach there in Acts 8 is not this word of Mark 14 and Luke 24. It is a word that means to personally evangelize. But this word is found 61 times in the New Testament. It has a very distinct meaning. It means to stand up and declare the message. But there is a gossiping of the gospel too, is there not?
I think in the book of the Acts, chapter 11, is it, where they went to Antioch, that those men gossiped the gospel. They, in the marketplaces too, when they came amongst people, they gossiped the gospel. But the preaching of the gospel, I have at the bottom, what is the message? It's a proclamation. When we stand up in a public meeting, it's different than speaking perhaps to a few people in a kitchen or a few people at a fairground. We're there now to proclaim the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel is man's ruin and God's remedy and the responsibility of the sinner. And there's something, I know people like to have little meetings in homes, and that's good to sit down and talk together and so on, gossiping the gospel. But God has been pleased to use the public proclamation in preaching to the salvation of multitudes of souls, preaching the word and preaching Christ.
I'd almost like to ask an audience like this to put up their hands how many were saved under preaching.
Yeah,
I won't do it, but I'm certain that by far the most of us. Mr. Oliver says maybe you'd like to volunteer anyway.
The subject is gospel outreach, and we all agree we have men up here that are evangelists, but individuals should be out there gossiping the gospel. Could we just go on that as well? And all we do should be in harmony with our brethren. But is there an individual responsibility as well as an assembly responsibility?
Well, the Apostle Paul, he gossiped the gospel when he first came to Corinth. I don't know how my brethren think about this, but I believe his first converts in Corinth were Aquila and Priscilla. They had come there as tent makers. And he, being a tent maker himself, he associated, this is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, I became all things to all men, that I might win some. I was weak with the weak and strong with the strong and so on. And the apostle came into a new place at Corinth, and he began, as I would begin, to find someone that would be of a kindred spirit in business or a nationality or wherever. And I would begin there. And so I believe that he pointed these two dear people to the Lord first. And then later on, the gospel was preached in Corinth and an assembly was planted. And so what our brother is saying, that while we, some of us here, are known as evangelists. We don't call ourselves evangelists. No man has any position of an authoritative kind describing himself. as an evangelist or a pastor, teacher, or anything. We're just sinners saved by grace doing what we're supposed to do. And if people acknowledge us as evangelists, fine. But those of us who are looked upon as being evangelists or missionary brethren that are here, we gossip the gospel too. We do two things. We go out and meet people in a marketplace or in somewhere along the road. We speak to someone about the Lord Jesus. But that is not preaching. But I agree with, I think our brother Crawford has in mind what I believe, that the effectual way, the God-ordained way to reach the people is by preaching. You know, when I'm gossiping the gospel, I begin to preach and raise my hands and all, and it's not good. A man to gossip the gospel, just he's sweet and nice, and he talks about the weather and stuff and all. You know, but when you go on the platform, it's different. This is the proclamation of the message.
Is the idea of a herald that he's not preaching his own message? It's a message that God has given him. So their understanding needs to be opened alone. We wouldn't limit anybody from gossiping the gospel, but yet we need to have an understanding.
Brother Labrie has exactly stated what is in my mind, that on the platform it would not be suitable to use the language that we would use when we would be speaking to individuals. When we come here, it's to proclaim to the guilty their lost condition and to preach the facts. The gospel is based on facts. The fact of his death, burial, and resurrection.
I think, isn't one word that is associated with heralding the thought of authority? I think we shouldn't have the idea that our objective in speaking to people is to get them to meetings. Our objective is to win souls. But primarily, we should have in view to win them, remove the difficulties, and bring them to hear the authoritative presentation of the gospel. Not an authoritarian presentation, but an authoritative preaching that men might realize we must bow to the Word of God. That's involved in repentance.
Well, Acts 17 would bear that out, that when those people came to hear Paul preaching at Thessalonica, when he opened the scriptures and preached, then when they returned to Berea, they searched the scriptures daily. If the things spoken were true, were in the book, and the conjunction therefore is important, therefore, many of them believed. They attended the gathering, they listened to the effects of the gospel and the ruin of man and the remedy. And when they returned, they compared what they had listened to the Bible. And they found that what the men preached was in the book, and they were saved. But if I'm speaking to somebody gossiping the gospel, and I'm using terminology and language that is not really, it's biblically based, but it's not in the Bible. I'm reasoning out that, things with them and trying to use parables of my own. They can't go home and search the scriptures and find what is proclaimed the same. So this is what we need to point out. There's a great difference between privately capturing a soul and its attention and bringing the facts of the gospel. See, when we preach with power. The Holy Spirit endues men with power. They preach the gospel in the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And I think this is lacking in many of our gospel meetings, the power of the Holy Spirit, that the believers are shaken up and the believers are reaffirming their faith in Christ. Backsliders are restored and sinners repent. And God is moving. This is what we really need amongst us.
Don't the four Gospels present to us the effect of preaching in this way? Matthew's Gospel presents a mandate. It's from the Lord Himself. Mark's Gospel emphasizes the message. It's the Gospel. Luke tells them to wait for the might, the Holy Spirit. When you come to John, those moments in the upper room turned 11 fearful, frightened,
folk
into men that would turn the world upside down. They got a personal commission. As the Father sent me, so send I you. There was a commission from the person himself. So here is a personal appreciation of the fact that the Lord sent me. Then you have the committal of the power, the symbolic breathing on them that shows that they move themselves in the might of the Spirit. And then there's a contemplation of the pain. Look at my hand and my side. That's the price I pay. What price will you expect to pay? And then you have the continuation of a purpose. He didn't send them to do medical work, educational work. He, as thy Father sent me, that was his purpose. I'm sending you. You take this message to the very ends of the earth.
Could I ask a question here? Harold, let me ask a question. When we put this subject down, we didn't say preaching the gospel, we said gospel outreach. Now, yesterday we heard it was seed sowers. Is that gospel outreach? Most up here are evangelists, and we 100% agree, preach the gospel. Most of us out there, it's a one-on-one situation, and what we're trying to get in gospel outreach is what is our individual responsibility to get this message out. And I think we heard about seed sowers and how it starts at work. Is there anything on that level we can hit on a practical level for each one of us?
Well, I know that when it came to Brother Allen, I didn't make much success gossiping to him. He ran away. With the preaching of the gospel, it was different. So we believe in the work of the seed sower. I carry a card with my name on it, an address as a seed sower. And I appreciate the seed sowers preparing ground, but their preparation, I think our brother Vanstone will tell you, the preparation of the ground is that men like you will come with a tent, and they will have prepared the ground for the gospel being preached publicly. Most of them will tell you that it's difficult to see people saved on a one-on-one. But there are those that are saved on that way, but their work is really preparation work for the proclamation, as I understand.
In fact, what our brother did speak about, which you are referring to, you notice that while they have seed sower campaigns, they are following it up with the preaching of the gospel. And so let me just say this, if I might be allowed to suggest this, I don't think we should ever view seed sower work or any other type of personal contact work as our primary means of soul winning. It's initial, preparatory, but the primary means of soul winning, that doesn't mean souls aren't saved in that way, but the primary objective is bring them out under the sound of the authoritative presentation of the gospel.
So I think we'll turn to John chapter 20 if we can.
Isn't that true in connection with all kinds of other work? Medical work on the mission field is done with the same objective.
Hmm.
Educational work is done with the same objective. We are outreaching, we are reaching out, the sounding out of the Word of God. But that still demands the preaching of the Word in those circumstances.
You believe, Brother Allen, as I do, that there is a danger of other works, even medical work that is valuable, can often replace the thing that is paramount in missionary work, and that is to get men to hear the gospel.
We have seen that so frequently,
yes.
And I speak from personal experience on the mission field, in connection with various types of work. That kind of work becomes so important and self-perpetuating that you forget it's only a means to an end, that you're using this to reach out and reach soul.
One thing that is a constant reminder of that in a more neutral area, there's a sadness to me every time I see the Salvation Army. Now, I hope I offend no one, but there's a sadness to me every time I see the Salvation Army. Our brother Hall reminded us of the type of origin that it had. It was to reach souls with the gospel.
Mm.
And what has happened? They used social means to do it, and they have lost the preaching of the gospel as a primary means and objective.
Mm-hmm. Now, we must read in John 20, our brother referred to this on my program here. And he emphasized that those who were going to be sent, they went with the wounds of the Savior before them. You see, when we think of Christ's death and the man that the one we serve bears the evidences of his love for souls, we are touched. We have borne so little, and he has borne so much. But when we come here to these words, then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." I'm sure Brother Allen and most here know that the verb is different. My Father hath sent me. He was sent on a mission that he could not fail in. The inference here in this verb is, my Father sent me. But there was no possibility that I would ever draw back from the purpose. I would complete my course. I would go all the way to win souls and display it finally in death upon the cross. Even so send I you. The verb here is the possibility that in being sent, I would fail in my obligation. The Apostle Paul had this before him when he, at the end of his life, he said, I have fulfilled my course. And our course from the very beginning, my course personally was that I'd be able to preach the gospel, so I visited all day round the farms on a bicycle that I had, that I rode many miles and reached people and said, I have a little hut down here, a little gyp tent, a little orange hall I have rented, and I preach a Savior whose love was shown at Calvary. And the people came down the roads on bicycles, and there they piled in to hear the gospel. And some nights many waited, weeping their way to Calvary. And many of them are servants of God today and elders in assembly. There was no fanfare. It was just preaching the gospel. And this is the word here. As my Father sent me, I could not fail, but I send you, and you may fail. The days may become so difficult that people will say, what's the use of having a gospel meeting? And they change times. Perhaps that's good places to have at a different time to get people, and they try everything. But you know, the God that blessed the gospel at the beginning is the same God today. And he can give showers of blessing. If we are in the right condition as servants, and the assembly is in the right condition, so often the dead flies have caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. People fall out. Neighbors learn that things are not good. The brethren are not agreeing, and so on. And we lose our testimony. But if we all here lived our lives for the Lord, myself included, we fail so often. And that's the weakness. If we could get back to God and more of the Holy Spirit amongst us. So then he breathed on them and said, receive ye Holy Spirit. Now they didn't, this is a token, I believe, I hope I'm right here. I think that this is a token of Pentecost. He says this is the power. Our brother referred to Luke's commission where they were to wait until the Spirit would come. And what we need is more of the Holy Spirit in our ministry. And more of the power of God, Brother Hull.
Many years ago, as a boy, along with quite a few others, we were very, very keen on getting out, as Mr. Paisley has pointed out in his area, so in ours, getting out with the gospel at the street corner. So we went to our elder brethren and said, now, we would like to, if we could, and it was all right, to get a PA system. And the brethren weren't particularly against it, because he knew what we were facing, some of the traffic on the main street. But one of the brethren said something that I've never forgotten, and it goes along with what our brother Mr. Paisley's been pointing out. He said, you know, Jim, the church, he was using the term loosely, the church, he says, doesn't need a louder voice. It needs a more powerful one. This is what Mr. Paisley's pointing out here. And this is where every one of us, and I think that brings us back to what Mr. Joyce was trying to get us on track for, the kind of work that we're going to be doing. Well, the means and the methods are good in many ways, but what we're looking for is more of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that calls upon us to be laying hold, that is, all of us individually, in each of the assemblies, laying hold of God more and more, that the power of the Spirit might be seen in any work we do.
The word is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, every one of us here, saved by grace, from the day of our conversion, the Holy Spirit entered, and we were born of God. Upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But there are many rooms in our lives, and some of the rooms are empty of the Spirit. We have filled them with other things. Maybe legitimate things, sometimes business, and sometimes entertainment, sometimes other things, steal away part of our lives. And I feel that while it's overdone in charismatic circles, yet I feel that we need to again come afresh and have devotion to the person of Christ and our lives under more of the control of the Holy Spirit of God, that there may be no empty rooms in our life. One baptism we heard yesterday about in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not work with the unsaved if he's not working with us.
What we've been trying to say is that we have an unfailing message, but we have failing messages. I think we need to always remember that whether it is a personal witness or a public declaration, God uses us as channels. The channel must be clean. If you want to use the likeness that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 2, we are vessels. That must be a clean vessel. That searching of our own hearts, that getting on our knees before God about our own spiritual condition, that is absolutely necessary preparation, even to speak to a neighbor or a fellow worker, or to give out a tract, give out a seed sower, whatever it is. There has to be a clean channel. And there are three areas of the flesh that are perhaps the greatest hindrance to gospel activity. The first is self-confidence. Confidence in self is a disaster. The second, of course, is self-exaltation. That's maybe even worse. The third is self-indulgence. We're too busy with our own comforts and entertainment and occupations. I've been thinking very much in recent days of the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 12. Occupy till I come. What are we occupied with?
We found in the meetings we had in Langstaff, not because it was a new hall, because sometimes you go to a new hall and you wish you were in the old one. But the first night when Mr. Crawford and I knelt down, there were 46 of the assembly on their bended knees before the Lord. And the young men praying, it was a delight to us. And I felt as I went upstairs, God will hear the prayers of these men and the sisters too that came down praying silently. That an assembly, the book of the Acts teaches me that the early churches made progress not on their feet, but on their knees. It's a book of prayer, casting ourselves on God. Yes.
I was thinking of it just 2 nights ago, going into the prayer meeting. I just happened to be there before most of the brethren came. I will tell you, my heart was in my boots because there were only about four or five brethren there, and I thought to myself, this is never going to go. But of course, thank God the brethren gathered. It was a good prayer meeting. But I think not only in a collective way, but in a personal way, the power of the Spirit of God is necessary in preparing for preaching.
If any of the other brethren would like to help here, you like to say?
Yeah, I was just, I had a question on my mind in connection with the sphere of gospel outreach. We know that there are, you know, in connection with the local assemblies, there is the exercise to get out in that area with the gospel. And then as well, there's the pioneer or the new work. I know the assemblies here in Toronto for the last several years have had reports on new work. And then you have the mission field, which is another sphere of labor. But I'm just wondering about the responsibilities in connection with those works. I mean, the local assembly, do they have a responsibility for new work as well, or is it a local evangelist, or just how does that work out?
Well, I believe that the local church is my headquarters. I never move anywhere without my brethren knowing where I am. I believe in accountability. The accountability of the evangelist for where he moves. So that when I go anywhere, if anything happens, death or anything, or I'm needed, my brethren in Eglinton Avenue know exactly where I am, what I'm doing. No, not any of us, whether evangelists or missionaries, whatever we are freelancers. We move in fellowship with our fellow laborers and with our assemblies of God. The assembly is the headquarters from which we move out with the gospel. And we preach in fellowship with our brethren. If they find us preaching something that's not right, then we're accountable. Accountability is something we need to mention regarding the gospel. Even so send I you. And so in Acts 13, there is an exercise in an assembly, and two men that are, one of them at least, was the greatest man in the assembly, probably, as far as his gift was concerned. But that man is chosen. Sometimes people go to the work that are of no value in their own assembly. The place where we begin is our own assembly, and our own town, our own city, wherever we are. You know, people have said to me, a prophet's not without honor save in his own country. I've lived here a long time. And the brethren and all the assemblies bring me, appreciate that we work together and you're able to be at their conference and enjoy it and so on. Now, everyone is accountable. This thing of people imagining I'm commanded to the work and I can go wherever I like, it's nobody's business, is not in the scriptures. We go to preach the gospel in fellowship with the assembly. And what they believe is what we believe. And this is what we have here, this going out in fellowship with God's people. Acts 13, and when they laid their hands upon them, they let them go. That laying on of hands, identifying themselves. And the word is, they were sent by the Holy Spirit. The thing is to know that we have the Spirit of God behind our activities.
I wonder, the subject a bit, Brother Paisley, but you've mentioned Acts 13. The messages of the gospel in the Acts, tremendous wealth of material there. Could you explain to us why those messages that are given to us in the Acts, why there is such a difference between them? I'm thinking maybe you mentioned Acts 13. I'm thinking of Acts 17. Why such a difference? It's one gospel. There's only one Savior. And yet the message is presented in quite a different manner. What's the reason for that?
I believe that the book of the Acts gives me pattern sermons, if I may use the word. And there are many of them, but there are four outstanding pattern messages that every gospel preacher should read carefully and find out, is this the way I'm preaching the gospel? Now, the first one is in Acts 2, at Pentecost. And it was preached to those Jews in the streets of Jerusalem. But when we come to Acts 10,
The same man that preached to Jews in Jerusalem is seen now in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile officer of the Roman army. And when we read the two messages, we find the approach is entirely different. To the Jews, he quotes the scriptures from Psalm 16, another portion showing the resurrection of Christ. But in Acts 10, he approaches the Cornelius message in a different manner. But the same message, the message of both, is that Christ died and rose again. They emphasize the resurrection of Christ. I believe in every gospel meeting we should emphasize the resurrection of Christ. Such terms as saying, believe the blood, trust the blood, they are cliches that are not in the Bible. We don't ask people to trust the blood for salvation. We ask them to trust a risen Christ in heaven who shed his blood for sins upon the cross. And so those sermons have taught me a little about how I should preach Acts 2 and 10. But then, as our brother says, Acts 13 in the Antioch, Pisidia, in the synagogue, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And he opened the scriptures and he began to preach to those Jews, outlining the nation, the history, and bringing them to Christ, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And he was raised again. And he preached the gospel, be it known unto you therefore, men, brethren, that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. That's Acts 13. But in Acts 17, he's on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, and he uses the idols there and those many idols that were set up and gods that they worship, and then he begins to quote their heathen poets, and he introduces himself as being all things to all men. But the ultimate was the same message.
Yeah. I think perhaps there's a lot of help in that for us in this way. If we are addressing a company of children, yeah, it's the same gospel. But what makes the difference in the way the message is presented? The hearers. The need of the hearers. Now, I think that this is something that's very important to us today. I must confess, this is a different world than the world in which I first tried to preach the gospel. Many changes have come in. There's a totally different spirit among people, a totally different attitude toward God and toward His Word. And our message must be suited to the particular needs, and those needs are so desperate we can hardly describe them, of our day, the immorality, the actual indifference, the attitudes toward righteousness, the blaming of everyone but self for my failure or mistakes, as they are called. See, it's a totally different world. Therefore, the message is the same message. But the difference in the acts is who heard it. And therefore, there must be a presentation of the message to the hearers according to their need.
We don't always know who's going to be in the audience. So would it be a good thing to say that we should be flexible in our preaching and be able to bring out things that would be suitable and be a channel, but be a well where we could draw from that which the Lord has taught us so we can preach according. Sometimes we preach a decoy. Somebody else could say, but nevertheless, it's good to have the audience in mind.
Now, another thing I must state is this, most important, that in gospel outreach, children's work and Sunday school work is vitally important to the assemblies of God. And I myself, when I was younger, I spoke to children very often. And once in a large conference I was at in the West Coast, in Arlington, the brethren came and they said, the young men that we have asked to take the children's meetings are not exercised. I said, I think they're exercised for the afternoon likely, to minister to the crowd. The children don't want to speak to children. And what are we going to do? I said, try me. confused. Yes, I love speaking to children. It's a great joy to me to speak to children. I love children. Before I came on this platform, a number of young children came to me, and each of them shook hands with me and said, "We're glad you're here." So I'm glad the children's with me to win the children. And you know, when my wife and I were married 50 years and we had our anniversary, we got lots of cards from people, as you'd know, but there was a card came from an assembly, and it was signed by every member in the assembly, and then it was signed by all their children, right down to a little thought that just put a stroke on it. All the children in the assembly signed cards, and I love those children. And at children's meetings, you young men that are operating these children's meetings, I want to say you've got the lives of the future generation of the Lord be not come in your hand. When I was a boy in the Sunday school, it was one Sunday afternoon, the teacher taught Isaiah 53, and I was moved, but I didn't get saved for years after. Now, it's 50 years in the Lord's work. I was invited home to Ireland to the assembly that commended me. And after different ones had spoken there, many had spoken in service too, I saw this man coming. He was in his 90s now, my old Sunday school teacher. And he came up on the platform, and my eyes filled with tears. And he handed me a Bible from that home assembly, an inscribed Bible, because of 50 years that I'd been serving Christ. And he handed the Bible to me, and he began to speak. He said, "Harold, I've been practicing for a month, and I forgot all I wanted to say." And I said, "I'm the same. I don't know what to say to you either. Only thank you." But there was a man that taught us the scriptures. Likely he thought it was of no effect. And those boys that were in that class, many of them died on the battlefield. I came back. And I never forgot Isaiah 53. Often I thought of it, until one day I was able to say he was wounded for my transgressions on that cross. So you teach your child at home. If you're a mother, teach the scriptures. Read the scriptures. You know, every home here, if we made it an effort that there will be no day in my house, but I will gather my children and my wife, and I will read from the scriptures and pray every day. We have done that all our life. Every day, we read. We read with our children, with our grandchildren. Do you read the scriptures in your home? Are you telling your child when they're young that there is a Savior? My youngest grandchild said to me the other day, "Papa, if you die, I know where you're going. You're going up." 4-year-old. They soon get to know. I don't mean we have to preach to them and not play toys with them. I go down and sit and play with electric railways like a child then. It doesn't mean that. But it means that we should be after the salvation of our children while they're young. And the world they're going out to live in is not like our world. It's a world of sin, wickedness, universities filled with atheism, agnosticism, science falsely so called. Christ is rejected. And the only salvation for our families is that we teach them at home Holy Scriptures.
What has been, an excellent thing is parents planning their holidays so that they can go to an area where there's a gospel campaign and have their children there where they can holiday and enjoy themselves and also be at the meeting at night that the preachers are trying to have. Now,
it's readily granted, but it's not an easy thing for a mother to get children into a proper mode to get them to the meeting at night. It's a task, but it's well worthwhile and very encouraging to the work.
I wonder if I could just make a couple of maybe very practical suggestions about children's work. You mentioned, of course, the need to reach these children themselves. And, of course, one of the areas of outreach is to reach their parents in every assembly that carries on a Sunday school. And I think one of the ways we can do that is by the Sunday school program, to invite parents in and be able to present the gospel to them. And then just a very practical suggestion that I've noticed lately. I think every assembly should have a list of the contacts that they get through Sunday school and of people that come out, so that when the evangelist comes along for a series of meetings, he can visit those contacts. Sometimes you arrive for a series of meetings and you ask who there is to visit and you draw a blank. There's hardly any contacts. You mentioned visitation earlier.
I'm glad, brother, that you're visiting, because a man once asked me how he could get on well in the gospel. And I said to him, don't sit too long at a computer. Go out and visit people from door to door. Got to get out to the people. And down on Tape Avenue there, when they were all nationalities, and Mr. Oliver was with me, and he said to me, you can speak so many languages. I go to the door and say, you read a tractor for me? Yes, you read it. She reads, and then she say, no like. Oh, I read all this. Better at the last. Read all. Italian, I speak Pakistani, every language. He said, I spoke all the languages in the world. Get to the people.
You should have heard that booming up and down the street.
Well, now we must come to the last verse, the only 3 minutes, at all of it, the ascension scene in Acts 1. What I wrote over this is the program. Begin at Jerusalem and then reach out to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I think the book of Acts shows that they did that. They began at Jerusalem, they were scattered, they went to Antioch, and then finally Paul, on the great journey in Acts 13, went out to carry the gospel to places where it had never been heard. And no man traveled further than he did and saw more work done than he did as he went on those missionary journeys. And then we evangelize not only with a program, but in Acts 1, we evangelize with a prospect. Now I know the prospect is the coming to the Mount of Olives. But it is a prospect too. You know, sometimes we're so occupied with the rapture, we fail to see that in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will have a near place to his heart. We'll be nearer than Israel will ever be. And those who have won souls in this age will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. We're not looking for any reward at all. Some people say, I'm working to be rewarded. The great reward of all is to see him and to see the children. Behold, I am the children which the Lord hath given me. Oh, may we go in for waiting and watching for the coming of the Lord in our preaching. Maybe the last time we'll ever hear the call.
Weren't there were really two messages that went out to Jerusalem, weren't there? The first was a false message that the Jews spread, that they stole away the body. But we have a greater message, not only for Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth.
It's interesting what you say, Brother Labrie, because in Matthew 28 we have two commissions. A commission to preach the wrong thing, and that commission was backed up by money. We'll give you money if you preach the wrong thing. But no monetary promises made to those that go with the true commission. We rely on God. And may the Lord help us that we might see this, that we are not men's servants. We are the Lord's servants. And so we go with the gospel. And if we preach the gospel, a young fellow was going out as a missionary, and they asked me to speak at his farewell. And the brethren said, how will he ever survive where he's going? And I went to him and I said, do you know how you'll survive? Catch fish. Catch fish. He said, what does that mean? Well, I said, when Peter caught a fish when it can hold it, when he brought it up, it had money in its mouth. I'd catch fish, and those people you catch, they'll be exercised about you, because no one else can take the place of the Father. The Father that wins them. So catch fish, and if you catch fish, the Lord will meet your need.
The final question at the other end.
Yes.
No. Sorry, Mr. Paisley, it's a bit late now.
No, we just say what you've got to say. We'll allow you.
I agree with all you've said with regard to children's work.
Good.
But I am exercised about reaching a certain class of people that we're not reaching in our province. That's the more wealthy farmer and the businessman who can hardly be reached. Can you give us some help how we get there?
Well, you're a good man for doing it because all the McNeils were farmers.
That's true.
And you can talk about sowing seed and all that. And, you know, I told you years ago, you remember coming to those open airs when you were a young fellow. Is that where you learned to preach?
That's right, yeah.
Well, the thing I'm going to say to you is this. You are a good visitor. That's one thing that you have that stands well to you. And you can go to a farmer and you can say, my father was a farmer and my grandfather was a farmer and my great-grandfather was a farmer. And they all were prosperous farmers, too. And the McNeils are never stuck for words.
That's your answer.
That's true.
Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for our time around the Word of God and these very practical, important, and vital truths in relation to evangelism, whether it be in a private or a public way, or whether it be our brethren and sisters standing together for the faith of the gospel. We thank you for all these precious and important truths, and grant, Lord, that the result of the Bible reading today will give us greater motivation on greater exercise, on greater vision for the lost and perishing. We lose it so quickly, and we feel this, Lord. We confess our sin in these matters, the lack of prayer, the lack of power, the lack of, Lord, conviction. Give us, Lord, these ingredients, that we will have compassionate hearts for the lost, and we might see the hand of God. We're concerned about the conference here at this time in Toronto, and pray for the many that have listened to the gospel, that our brethren tonight might have the unspeakable luxury not only of preaching that message, but of seeing results in souls trusting alone in the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're calling upon thee in this matter, Father. We ask thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that thou wilt give answers to our cries, and give that ring of joy at the close of this conference in God's hand in divine blessing and salvation. We pray to remember the dear saints and the variety of need that exists from those who are aged and the widows and the lonely and the discouraged. We commend all to thee, and then the young men that are coming on that will bear the testimony if the Lord be not come, that the baton of testimony might be handed into their hands, that they might live for the honor and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there be backsliders in the meeting, we all feel we need touched afresh and brought back to thy dear Son with a fresh appreciation of his worth and of his wealth and all that he has brought us into. We ask thy blessing then upon the remainder of this day, thanking thee for all that has passed, and trusting thee for all that's to come, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
One thing I would like,
daughter, married to Murray Regis in Milton, passed home to be with the Lord last night.